Well, I'll be more mobile if I hold it. Don't give me a leash, James. I can't sit in one spot. He said, I can turn your mic off. I'll give you a leash. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, join me in the book of Luke, chapter 19. I'm excited that we are coming to, and by coming, today is the end of a very long journey in Luke. Now, we're not finishing Luke. Don't mishear me yet. But we started 10 chapters ago in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. If you've been with us for quite a while, maybe you were here back then. But in Luke 9, 51, it says, when the days drew near for him, being Jesus, for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus, as Luke's gospel starts, as we'll be reminded, in December, Luke starts in the Nativity, the birth of Jesus, and it goes into the beginning days of Jesus' ministry, and as he gathers his 12, and as he calls his 12, and the transfiguration happens, and lots of things happen in his ministry. But in verse 51 of chapter 9, he starts this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so for the next 10 chapters, and we keep seeing this theme, we've brought it up time and time again, that he is going to Jerusalem. And we know Jerusalem is not just a hot spot, it's not just a place he's going, but it's where he's going to die and to lay down his life and to be crucified. And Jesus knows this, and he knows what lies before him. And so he's going to Jerusalem. His disciples know he's going to Jerusalem. Many people know he's going to Jerusalem, but no one is fully aware yet of why he's going to Jerusalem and what will take place. Well, this morning, as we come to this middle part of Luke chapter 19, we are at the end of this journey. Next week is the triumphal entry as he enters into Jerusalem. And so this is the last part before he gets there. If you were with us last week, he was in Jericho. Now, it's funny, Allison brought this up to me this morning, that we looked at the dates. We have been in these past 10 chapters in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem for 13 months now. Last October, I believe it was the 14th or so, Allison, do you remember? Somewhere mid-October, we started this. So she brought up the keen observation that we have probably preached through this longer than Jesus lived through it. And so it probably took him less than a year to get to Jerusalem. But in fairness, we have 45 minutes each week, and he devoted his whole life to getting there. And so, but anyways, it's been a great journey, and hopefully we have God has been using this journey to teach us some things. He's impressing some truth into us, and that is one beauty of systematically going through a book, is you see all that's happening, and it's about to culminate here in this text in the next few weeks as he gets into Jerusalem. We're about to see why he is going there. Of course, we know he's going to the cross, but he's also there to do some other things, and so it's just exciting to kind of be at this part and to kind of see this past year's worth of work come together at this time in Luke's gospel. So here we are in Luke 19. And last week we were in the beginning of 19. He was coming into Jericho. And if you're here with us, you know that we are in the story of Zacchaeus. And he met Zacchaeus, and he's going through Jericho. And Jericho is a very big town, very populated town, a very successful town, very rich town. And so he's almost to Jerusalem. He goes to Jericho. He meets up with Zacchaeus. And now, in verse 11, you know, it's always good to see our setting. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable. So there's no indication that there's a difference between these two settings. So last week, as he's going through Jericho, he's got this big crowd around him. He's traveling through. He sees Zacchaeus. He has this interchange with Zacchaeus. We see Zacchaeus get saved. We see his heart be changed. We see him follow Jesus and trust in Jesus. Unlike the rich young ruler who turned away from Jesus sad, Zacchaeus embraced Jesus Christ and became one of his followers. We even saw that later in church history that he became a church leader appointed by Peter. And so Zacchaeus was truly transformed last week in those first 10 verses. And so as we finish there, he says, today is the day of salvation. Has come to this house, since also the son of since he's also son of Abraham, which means the son of faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And then he goes right into, as they heard these things, they being the crowd. So he's still addressing the crowd. He's still in this large group of folks who are following Jesus. Now we know they're not all disciples, because if you look back in 19, whenever Zacchaeus was saved, what did the crowd do? Would they like shout with joy and give him like hand claps and give him a hug and have a fellowship for him? No, they grumbled, right? And so we know that there are definitely some religious people here because they were grumbling over this sinner Zacchaeus being saved. And so in this crowd that Jesus is talking to, we need to understand that it's full of religious people, probably some religious leaders or some Pharisees, some folks who are not truly following Jesus. Not unlike Zacchaeus, they're not truly sons of Abraham in the sense of they're sons of faith. They are the religious crowd who are missing the point. We're missing Jesus altogether. And so this is who he's talking to as we come to this parable of the 10 minas, or minas, however you want to say that. And so as they heard these things, as the crowd heard these things that Jesus was teaching, he proceeded to tell them a parable. And of course, a parable is a short story to show a big point. And so here's a short story Jesus is about to tell. He's been telling parables a lot in his ministry. He uses them a lot as he teaches. And so because he was near to Jerusalem, he's almost there. And because, and this is why he tells the parable. This is important for us to see. The reason he told this parable, verse 11, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So here's what the disciples were thinking. Here's what the crowd is thinking. Jesus is almost to Jerusalem. He's been working these past months to get to Jerusalem. He's been talking about Jerusalem. He's been going to Jerusalem. Every time that, you know, we're always talking about Jerusalem, he's almost here. We now fully believe he's the Son of God to come to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And we talk about this often, this theme of the disciples. They missed the boat even after he dies and is resurrected. And he comes back in Acts, we still see they're still looking for this physical kingdom. But especially here in Luke's gospel, at this point, they are expecting a physical kingdom to be established on earth. And so Jesus sees this in their heart. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're expecting. So they're expecting that once he gets to Jerusalem, it's on, right? It's okay, now the angels are going to come. Whatever's going to happen, this physical kingdom of Jesus is going to be established. And all those who are in Israel, not even those who are sons of faith, but just the sons of Abraham. If you're a Jew, you're following Jesus thinking, now's the time. The kingdom is about to be established. I'm about to become a ruler. Rome is about to be put down. All of our enemies are about to be put out. And we are going to rightfully rule on earth. And this is what the crowd is thinking. And Jesus perceives this. He knows this. He's the Son of God. And so because of this, because they are feeling the kingdom of God is about to be established on earth in a very physical sense, he tells them this parable because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, so this is what's leading up to this parable, was the crowd's expectation of his imminent kingdom. And so Jesus wants to set them straight. And he tells us a parable, and we haven't read our text this morning. And if you're not familiar with this text, it is a glorious text. But at the end, it has a very, it has an ending that many of us would like to, we don't like to wrestle with. We don't like to struggle with. Some of us probably to take it out of our Bibles. Because it is a difficult text to wrestle with. So he says this. So here's why he said it. Here's the setting. Here's the reason for the parable. So here's the parable that Jesus gives. Let's just kind of read the whole thing. Then we'll come back and dissect it. Jesus said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to him that he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In verse 27, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your holy word. And I pray as we open your word, as we preach and proclaim your word, Father, that only through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal your truth to us, Lord. May the power that comes from the preaching of your word come from your Spirit alone. May you do something in our hearts and lives this morning. May you press the truth of your word into each one of us this morning. If there is one here this morning, Lord, who does not know you in a personal relationship, who has not surrendered their life and trusted the work of Jesus, may you stir in them this morning. May you convict them this morning of their need of you. And for those who are called by your name, who are believers, Lord, who have trusted in the work of Jesus, Father, would you stir us again as we were last week to give us the heart of Christ, to be on mission with Christ and to engage in his business. And pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's this parable that Jesus gives us. There is a lot going on. And it's interesting. This is, I believe, the only parable that we have that is to some degree based on fact. Almost all parables are just stories. They're made up stories. They're fictional stories to make a point. But this story has a little bit of fact base to it, because there is in 4 BC, just to give you a little brief history, I won't belabor this point much or bore you too much, but some of you like details, right? Some of you like details, give me a little head nod, or I'll just move on. But in 4 BC, y'all know Herod, who was reigning whenever Jesus was born. In 4 BC, the kingdom was to be split up between Herod and his guys. I have my notes right here. One second. Let me see that. In 4 BC, Herod the Great, he had left his kingdom divided between three guys, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. And so, in essence, what happened was Archelaus was given this area over Jerusalem that he was king over, and no one liked him. And so it wasn't long before the people rose up and they told Rome that we do not want to be ruled by this king. We do not want to be under his reign, under his rule. We do not want him to be our king. And they actually sent a delegation, just like in this parable, to Rome to say, we do not want him to be king. And so, in essence, what happened, the emperor at that time, he actually listened to the Jewish people. He set Archelaus up over them, but not technically as king, as someone who had less authority than a king. And it wasn't too much long after that he was completely dismissed. And so I say that to say that whenever Jesus gave this parable, they could connect with it. It was almost like he was taking a news story out of the Jerusalem Times and bringing some theological truth to it. And so this parable has a little bit of historical fact that was important to the people who were hearing it at that time. But here's this nobleman. And also, it's important to know it was common at that time that if you were a nobleman, that the emperor and that those who ruled, they would call them up occasionally to give them kingship, to give them a kingdom, a place to rule over. And so, what would happen was if there was a nobleman who they wanted to make a king or make a ruler, they would call him to Rome. He would make the long journey to Rome and sit before the authorities, and they would decide whether or not to give him a kingdom. And if they decided to give him a kingdom, they would send him back, and he would have his kingdom. And he would start to rule. So he would go from a nobleman to a king or to a ruler by making this long journey. And at times they would call current rulers and kings, they would call them back to Rome, and they would dismiss them like they did Archelaus. But so it was very common at that time for noblemen to make this far journey to Rome to decide if they had a kingdom, and then they would come back. So this is all what's happening here. The Jewish people understand what Jesus is talking about. So he says, a nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So before he leaves, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So here's this nobleman. Remember, it's not an exact story of Jesus. It's not an exact comparison. You can't break it down to every detail, but there are a lot of things in here that are just like the story of Jesus. Here's this nobleman who's going to go off to a far country and go to Rome to see if he has a kingdom. Now, we know Jesus here shortly is about to be crucified. And when he is crucified, and when he dies, and when he's buried, and when he's resurrected, he will go on a long journey. He will go to heaven. He will sit at the right hand of the Father. And when he goes to heaven, whenever he's returned return to heaven as the conquering Savior, he will be given the kingdom of God to reign over. And so he'll be able to return one day in his second coming as the rightful king, and his kingdom will fully be restored here on earth. And so here is the parallel of Jesus and this nobleman. And we see that, and we know it on this side of history. And we know how Luke plays out. We know how the gospel plays out. And so there's a direct comparison between Jesus and this nobleman who went to a far country to receive this kingdom. And he called these 10 servants to him, and he gave them 10 minas. Now, what a mina is, if you have a footnote down there, hopefully you have a Bible that gives you some information. A mina is approximately 3 months' wage for a laborer. So 3 months' wage for kind of a regular old worker. And today, minimum wage is about $7.25. So if you want to do some modern math, 3 months' wage at minimum wage is about $3,500. Now, he gave them 10 minas apiece, so he gave them about 35 grand in today's money. Now, of course, this is from like 2,000 years ago. This is just for help us understand. He gave them a chunk of money, okay? He gave them some stuff to be stewards over. And so he gave him these minas, these 10 servants of his. These are who were servants of him. He called them together. He gave them this, and he said, and this is the verse I want to hang on to for quite a while, engage in business until I come. Engage in business until I come. Here's the thing we need to understand, that the servants, they were given the means and the mission by their master. He called them together, he gave them what they needed, and he gave them their instructions. He gave them everything they needed to do what he said to do. They didn't have to have anything. They didn't call them based on who they were. He didn't call them based on what they had. He didn't call them based on anything. He just called his servants together. He gave them the means they needed, and he gave them the mission that he wanted them to have. The servants did nothing besides become stewards of what was the master's. The nobleman, he called and he commissioned and he equipped them. He got these 10 together and he gave them what they needed to give them the task they needed to go do. And he tells them, engage in business until I come. So before he called them, they had nothing. But he called them together. Now they had this wealth, they had this money, and they had these instructions from their master, from this nobleman, from this guy who will soon be king. Clear instructions. Just go do business. And they knew what they meant. They knew that he was giving them money, and they should go put that money to work and to make more money for him. And if someone calls you today and they gave you $35,000 and they said, I want you to go do business with this, because I'm going to come back in a year or 2 years or whenever it is, I'm going to come back and I want there to be profit there. So you would be about making profit on that money. You'd be about doing the business of that investor. And so that's in essence what's happening to these servants. And these aren't slaves, because the word we have is bondservant, which is actually a servant that has some authority over the master's estate in his absence. So they had everything they needed to be successful in the mission. And it's just like believers today. Jesus does all the work. He calls us, he saves us, he fills us, and he commissions us for his mission. Now, what is the mission of God? What is the business of Jesus? If we are like servants in this parable, called to engage in business until he comes, till he returns, what is that business? Well, if you go back to verse 10 of chapter 19, just a few verses up, we saw last week the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The heart of Jesus has always been and will always be to redeem sinful people. That is his heart, to save the lost. His heart isn't to anything else, but it's to save sinners. It is for people to believe the gospel, for people to live the gospel, for people to share the gospel. This is the business of Jesus. This is what he committed his 3 years of public ministry to, was teaching about the gospel and bearing the gospel and demonstrating the gospel and ultimately laying his life down so that we could, in essence, do the same thing as he did. And we go to Acts, and we were in Acts a couple years ago, and we see the beautiful account in Acts that whenever his instructions right before returning to heaven for the last time until he returns, he sent us the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to fill us. And he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you will be my witnesses. You will be my servants. You will be engaging business in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' heart is not only for him to bear the gospel and to be a messenger of God, but for us to do the same thing. So what is the business of Jesus? It is believing, living, and sharing the gospel. The business of Jesus, and we need to understand this clearly this morning, the business of Jesus is believing, living, and sharing the gospel. Now for many, two of those things are, you know, one is always, it's fairly easy. Two are, you know, those who are in the church, we do fairly well. And three of them, we may struggle with all three, but he has called us to be about his business. I love those words that he uses in this parable, engage in business. So to engage in his business of believing and living and sharing the gospel, to believe the gospel is essential for us as believers. We must believe that Jesus is who he says he was and can do what he says he can do. When we do, we believe the gospel, we trust in Jesus. Zacchaeus last week, he believed in Jesus. When Jesus said, come down from there, I must dine with you tonight, he believed Jesus and he came down from there and he embraced Jesus. The rich young ruler did not believe in Jesus because whenever he gave him invitation, he could not respond in faith. And we know the faith does not come from ourselves, it comes from God himself. But we are called to believe and live and share the gospel. If you do not believe in the gospel, you are lost. If you do not believe in the gospel, you are lost. And this is essential for us to understand. If you're here, and maybe you've been in church your whole life, and you've made decisions, and you've signed cards, and you've been baptized, and you've done all kinds of things, but if you do not believe in the gospel, if you do not truly believe that Jesus is who he says he was, he can do what he said he can do, if you do not believe in the sustaining power of Jesus, we are lost. It has nothing to do with coming to church. It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has nothing to do with going on a mission trip. Being saved, being in the kingdom, being a servant of Jesus starts with believing in the gospel, believing in the work of Jesus. But we can't just believe in Jesus. We must have to live out the gospel. So the business of Jesus is believing in the gospel. It is living out the gospel. It is being people as Zacchaeus was last week. He didn't just believe in Jesus and give him a hug and say, hey, thanks for looking at me and talking to me. It says he immediately changed. He immediately changed. His life was transformed. He went from this greedy tax collector in the beginning of 19 to now he's giving his stuff away, joyfully receiving Jesus and giving his stuff away. We see a life that was transformed by the redeeming power of the gospel. We see one who is living out the gospel. And many of us, we'd like to say we believed in the gospel, that we made that decision when we were younger, we signed that call, we were baptized, but we're not living the gospel. We're not living lives that have been transformed by the gospel. When people look at our lives, they don't see any difference in us because Jesus has not truly transformed us, given us a new heart and a new mind like he did Zacchaeus. But to be about Jesus' business, the way we engage in his business is to believe the gospel and to live the gospel. If you don't believe it, you're lost. If you don't live it, you're a hypocrite. And this is what we hear so much in the church, right? And I've heard this twice in the past 2 weeks that, you know, I don't go to church anymore because it's full of hypocrites. What they're saying is they're a bunch of people who say they believe in the gospel, but they don't live out the gospel. Their lives are not changed by the gospel. The power of the gospel is to see lives that are changed. And Zacchaeus was one that was changed. And they could look at his life and they could see a noticeable, dramatic, radical difference in him because of who was inside of him, because of Jesus. And not only is the business of Jesus to believe the gospel and to live the gospel, but it's to share the gospel. And this is the ministry of Jesus, was to share the gospel. This is the ministry of the apostles and the disciples. Even Zacchaeus, if we were to hold true what church history says, that he committed his life to sharing the gospel. He wasn't just changed that day, but for the rest of his life, he lived it out, believing and living and sharing the good news of Jesus. And so if we are to engage in the business of Jesus, we have to believe the gospel, live the gospel, and share the gospel. And if I were to be completely honest this morning, if we don't believe it, we're lost. If we don't live it, we're a hypocrite. And if we don't share it, we're a coward. Now, before you walk out mad, let me tell you, I have been lost. I have been a hypocrite. I have been a coward. We don't share the gospel for many reasons. We said last week, because it's awkward. We don't share the gospel because of the position it's going to put us in. We don't know what to say, but we're just scared, right? But Jesus says that in this parable, he commands them to engage in business. Don't just think about the business. Don't just believe in the money that I gave you, but engage. Do something. And so often we want to think that the gospel is just something that we can think on. If the gospel is just something that we can believe, the gospel is just something that we can love and cherish, and we can read the Bible, we don't engage in the gospel, at least not intentionally. And we have a church that has bought this lie that if we just live transformed lives, if we just have made a decision, then we are being about the business of Jesus. But the reality is that we have to engage in the gospel, which includes believing in the gospel and living the gospel, but in sharing the gospel. To be about the heart of Jesus, which is to come to seek and to save the lost. It's not just, the gospel's not just for us, it's for all man. Those 4 billion people that James talked about. They're not going to be saved just by looking at your life. They're going to be saved by hearing the gospel of Jesus. He said, well, they're across the world. They're in China and India. You know what? They're also in Calhoun. They're in Walmart. They're in the Dollar General. Maybe in your house. The lost are all around us. And if we're going to engage in the business of Jesus, we are to believe the gospel and live the gospel and to share the gospel. And that's how we engage in it, by believing. Do you believe the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? Is Jesus, and I love the word he uses here in a negative way in verse 14, but it says, we don't want them to reign over us. As we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom is defined whenever someone has reign and rule over an area. And the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Christ in our hearts and lives. And so does the gospel, does Jesus, does he have reign and rule over your heart and your life in such a way that everything in our life is submitted to Jesus Christ? Do we believe the gospel? Is it transforming who we are? Has he completely transformed our heart, our mind, and our life? What you think about, what you talk about, what you fill your time with, how you spend your money, is all of that in relation to how Christ has reign and rule over our hearts and lives? Or do we just give him a small part of our life and live the rest of our life like we want to? Well, that is not Jesus having reign and rule over us. That is us having rule over our own lives, or feeling like we do, at least. But believing the gospel is Jesus reigning over our hearts and minds and lives. Living the gospel is inserting Christ into our everyday life. Would your life be any different this week if you could somehow live this week without Christ? If you're a believer, if it's possible to live this week without Christ, is it possible? If that was possible, would your life look any different this week than it was last week? Would you engage work the same? Would you engage your family the same? Would you spend your money the same? Has Christ truly had an impact in our life? Is it evident to those around us that he has reign and rule over our heart, mind, and life? Do others see Christ in you? And they look at your life. And if we could interview everyone who knows you, your coworkers, and your family, and your friends, and the people who see you at Walmart all the time or wherever you go, if we could interview them, would it be evident that Christ was in your life? Are you living out the gospel in such a way that it is evident to those around you? And by sharing, by inserting Christ into our everyday conversations. Let me just ask you a very practical question. Did you talk about Jesus this week? Let me just think about it. A very honest evaluation. Did you talk about Jesus this week to anybody? I was in community group and Jesus was the answer. So, yeah, it don't count. Did you talk about Jesus to anyone this week? And yes, there have been many weeks in my life that I have not talked about Jesus to those who are lost and dying around me. But God has so grabbed my heart in this past few months that He is just working on me to look at people in my life and to share Jesus, to insert Christ into our conversations. We must start conversations that lead to Jesus. Now, there are times, there are stories, these are great stories when someone comes to you, they may call you and say, hey, tell me about Jesus. They may text you, have a question about that. That is great. That is like the softball of evangelism, okay? Not that softball is a good thing for our church, or not necessarily an easy thing. But it's a softball of evangelism, right? When someone just calls you, that does not normally happen. Maybe it's never happened to you, and maybe it never will happen. We have to be intentional. We have to be like these servants who are engaging in business. We have to be intentional about sharing the gospel, about inserting Jesus into our everyday conversations. In our community group this past week, someone asked just a very honest question. It was great. They said, how do we do that? How do we actually start conversations about Jesus? And let me just give you, as practical as I can. It is okay, because sometimes we know the gospel has less to do with church than what we think it does. We know the gospel is far more than church, so we almost like want to shy away from that church question. Well, let me give you an easy solution this week. You can start the conversation with church. You know the easiest question to ask in the South, besides, do you have sweet tea? The easiest question in the South is, do you go to church? Or actually, not even, do you go to church, right? The question almost is, where do you go to church? We make that assumption. So we can start with those easy questions. Where do you go to church? Or do you go to church? But let me challenge you this. Do not let the conversation end there. If the start of our conversation is church, do not let it end there, because the gospel is not in there. The gospel doesn't even start there. Well, I go to First Baptist Wakadugu, wherever. I do this. You know what? That's great they go to church. But maybe they have never truly given their heart and life to Christ. Or maybe they say, you know what, I don't go to church. I'm bitter at the church. Oh, well, I'm sorry to hear about that. I'll pray for you. Don't let the conversation end at church. It's okay to start there, but don't let it leave there. We must help people to understand how the gospel shapes every aspect of our lives. And whenever we understand that, whenever we understand how the gospel impacts our lives, then guess what happens? It becomes easier to share the gospel. I was talking to a guy this week who understands the gospel, who gets the gospel, and who's living for Jesus, and is far from perfect, but is living for Christ, and he's trying to share the gospel and be intentional in his life. And he's one that understands the gospel, understands how the gospel has impacted deeply his parenting. And so this week I had a chance to talk to a couple about parenting. He was able to share the gospel through how he parents. Now, how you parent isn't going to save anybody, but if Christ has changed how you parent, and that's one major difference in me. If I was not a Christian this week, what would be different in my life is how I would parent. My kids would know very quickly that there's a difference in daddy. What happened to daddy I know and love? Well, if Christ has not saved me and changed me, then it would drastically change my parenting. And this guy that I was talking to, he was able to share the gospel, a great presentation of the gospel, based on how the gospel has affected his parenting. And so once we understand how the gospel has affected our lives, we're able to engage in the business of Jesus until he comes back. The gospel changes everything. And this is what Jesus has entrusted us with. He hasn't entrusted us with meanness. He hasn't entrusted us with money. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Well, not really great, but wouldn't you think it's a great thing? If we were saved, okay. Well, Jesus has entrusted you with $35,000. Go and spend it wisely until he comes back. That's a whole different take on Christianity, right? But that's not what he's entrusted us with. He has entrusted us with the gospel. Do we believe it? Do we live it? And do we share it? This is what he has entrusted us with. Gospel is what he has entrusted. Enter the citizens. So let's move quick here. So, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So here, the servants of Jesus there are gathered. And these are the ones who are the servants of the noblemen. They're the ones who are the noblemen. They belong to the noblemen. Well, these citizens, they hate him. And this real-life story that he's giving, you know, the citizens hated Archelaus. They didn't like him. They didn't want to be under his kingship. And although this is pointing to Jesus, and although he is the perfect king, and he is worthy of our worship and worthy of our rule, or we should submit to his reign and rule, there are still those who rebel against his reign and rebel against his rule. So in this parable, the citizens are those who are lost, those who are rebellious against Jesus. It says, we do not want him to reign over us. And there are people, they did by their lips and by their lifestyle, they say, we do not want Jesus to lord over us. And they have chosen to turn away from Jesus. Whenever he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to him who had given them money to be called to him, that he might know, that he might begin by doing business. We'll just kind of sum up these next few verses here. As the ruler comes back, as the nobleman comes back, he left a nobleman, but he comes back a what? He comes back a king, because he was awarded a kingdom. So he comes back a king to these people. He says, call these servants in, and I'm going to see how they did with what I entrusted him. How do they do with what I gave them? And he finds out the two of them did good. And one of them took one and made it 10. One of them took one and made it 5. And he said, well done, my good and faithful servants. We could talk about the reward of God in our lives. And God does have true reward for those who are faithful to him. But then comes the third servant who says, you know what, I did nothing with it, master. I just put it in a handkerchief because you're a bad guy. Because I know you're a harsh master. And he gets furious at him. He calls him a wicked servant. Verse 22, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. In essence, what he's saying here, and we kind of lose this in our English translation, he said, if you believed that I truly was this way, then why didn't you at least put it in the bank and let it draw interest? You didn't have to do anything. You could have just stuck in the bank. It could have drew some interest, and we'd have been even better for it. But instead, you just put it in a handkerchief, you stuck in your pocket, and you did nothing. And he said to those who stood by, take what was given to him from him and give it to one who has more. And they didn't understand this, but here was Jesus. He said, or here's this nobleman. He said he was given something and he was a bad steward of it. He did nothing with it, so it would be taken away from him. And so as we look at this parable, we see servants are those who follow Christ and citizens are those who rebel against Christ. And what we have here in this third servant, we have those, like many today, who think that they are servants of Jesus, but will only find themselves to be counted wicked and cast out. There are many who they think they're serving Jesus because they go to church and they've said a prayer and they've done this, but their lives have never been transformed by the gospel and changed by the gospel. So they think they're servants, but truly they're citizens and they will be cast out. And this is a sad reality. Because there are only two types of people in this world. I know we talk about this often, but there truly are only two types. Those who are servants and those who are citizens. Not citizens of the kingdom like we often mention, but citizens of this world and citizens of rebellion. And then there are those who are servants and those who follow Jesus. And so which one are you? Which one are we? Are we servants or are we citizens? And here comes the heartbreaking end. Jesus, this nobleman, he leaves a nobleman, he comes back a king. He's calling everyone into account, just like Jesus would do. He says, but as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Some of the more sobering words of Scripture. It has a twofold meaning. He's about to enter Jerusalem, and everyone thinks it's going to be a party. Everyone thinks that the kingdom is going to be established, and everything's going to be happy. But as you're going to see in these next few weeks, it gets bad. And Jesus shows up to Jerusalem with a whip, starts driving people out of the temple. He starts calling people. Another passage very similar to this in Luke chapter 20, where he calls those who are not servants of God to be slaughtered. We don't like to think of Jesus like this. We don't like to think of God like this. But again, how could a God do that? We struggle with this. We struggle with trusting God. But the reality is those who do not profess their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have not submitted to Jesus, those who have not submitted to his reign and rule over their life, will one day when Christ returns, be forever separated from the love of God. And be forever separated from the grace and mercy of God. And Jesus last week was able to tell Zacchaeus that today is the day of salvation. And there are many people who will never hear those words from Jesus. And they're missing it. And they're missing Jesus. Because they, like the citizens, do not want Christ to reign over them. Because they have rebellious and sinful hearts. And all of us have rebellious and sinful hearts. And the only reason that we are servants of God today is because of the grace of God in our life. Because he gave us the faith to respond. And there must be a real and actual decision that every human being makes. Whether they will allow Jesus to rule over their life. Whether they will submit to Jesus. Whether they will submit to their own sinful selves. One guy said it very well in this last passage. He said, we may be horrified by the fierceness of the conclusion, but beneath the grim imagery is an equally grim fact the fact that the coming of Jesus to the world puts every man to the test. It compels every man to a decision. And that decision is no light matter. It is a decision, matter of life and death. A decision that affects life and death. There is a real decision that every man and woman must make. To submit to Christ or to live in their sin. And many of us in here, we have, as the old hymn says, we have decided to follow Jesus. And some of us may not like that terminology. It sounds too humanistic. But the reality is that God, in His sovereignty, He has allowed us to submit to Him or to not. And so how will we respond? Will we submit to Jesus and to submit to His reign and rule over us and be a servant in the kingdom, or we will be like these citizens who are brought before Him in the end and cut down? And if we are servants, are we going to be on the mission with Jesus? Are we going to have the heart of Jesus? Are we going to see those who are outside of the kingdom, and now while they have a chance to plead with them, to share the gospel with them, to live out the gospel before them, and to share the gospel to them, that they too might be saved? An almost silly illustration compared to the weight of this, as it's raining very heavily outside as we go home. My family, we're heading to my parents and having a big Thanksgiving feast. It's Thursday for us today. Got two turkeys cooking. One's fried and one's smoked. Hallelujah. So we're going to have a great meal. We're going to have a great time and gather with our family. And if I were driving down the road and if I saw someone in the pouring down rain just walking, and if I just passed them by, because I've got to go to my feast, what kind of jerk am I? So, well, sorry, I don't have time, but I got to go to my place. And we live our lives in the same way. For those who are saved, sometimes we relish in our salvation. And we're not looking out for anyone else. We're okay. So let's live out our life the way we want to. And that is not the heart of Christ. Let us be stirred this week by those who are around us who are lost, who need us to stop and to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for this parable that You've given. Lord, may it resonate with us. Lord, if we are servants, that we be found faithful servants. That we be found faithful stewards of the gospel. Lord, my heart and my cries that there be no one in this room, no one to ever come through the doors of North Hills and to leave with the false belief that they are servants when indeed they're citizens. Lord, if there is one who has never truly dealt with You, who has never truly dealt with their sin and their need of a Savior, has ever been transformed by the gospel, Lord, would You do that work this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit? And for those of us, Lord, who have been transformed and renewed and redeemed, Lord, would You so burden our hearts this week to share that message? Thank You for Jesus. And we respond to Him in these next few moments according to Your Spirit.